Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Joshua, chapter 3. It is a joy to have our Spanish department here in the auditorium tonight. We always count it a joy for you to be a part of the overall assembly here, and we love you and we thank God for you. Brother Mark, Brother Sam, let's encourage the preacher boys in our college that are unmarried to make sure they sit down up front from now on. And by the way, Brother Ross, I appreciate you coming straight from work, and you didn't sit down here because you thought your work clothes might be offensive. It's not. Your being here is a blessing. Okay? And then, Brother Mark, let's encourage our young people, unless they're sitting with parents, to move toward the front. Okay? If they're sitting with parents, that takes precedence. Maybe mom and dad would move up closer to the front and get them closer to the front. But all of our preacher boys, whether in high school or what, ought to be here at the front. Every service they are in attendance, and it's just right. I want to tell you a story I heard this afternoon that I thought was hilarious, and you'll get a kick out of it. How many of you know Francisco Mendoza Jr.? Raise your hand, Francisco Mendoza. Francisco grew up in our church here, in our Spanish department. Fine young man, married one of our sweet girls, and he is now the pastor of Open Door Baptist Spanish department in Mesquite, and doing a fabulous job. Well, his pastor called me this afternoon and told me that he took him bear hunting with him. Now, Francisco is not a hunter, and he's never been bear hunting. And those black bear will get to be about 300 and 350 pounds, and they look like they weigh 1,000, all puffed out there. And he was in his stand, and phone rang at Brother Matt Gerald's phone rang, and it was Francisco calling him from his stand and saying, "Man, there's a big one here, a big one." He stands up as tall as the food barrel. They bait the place in 55-gallon drums. And about that time, Brother Gerald said, "Oh, I heard, bow!" And he said, "I got him. Boy, he's a big one, a big one." Brother Gerald got down and ran over to Francisco's stand and went out to check the bear. And he said, "Brother Smith, it looked like an aborted cub. It weighed 29 pounds total. 29 pounds. But I know how that is hunting myself. I had a 10-point buck come out of the creek last year. It looked like an elephant with a tree growing out of its head. And I shot it and walked out there, and I was amazed at the ground shrinkage. It was not that big after I went over to check him out. But I thought you'd get a kick out of that story, knowing Francisco. Oh, me. Brother Gerald, being the kind man that he is, went and met with the Spanish men and told them all about it. If you found your place in Joshua chapter 3, I shall ask that you stand with me as I begin to read in verse number 9. And I'm going to read the rest of that chapter and the chapter following, chapter 4, to get you an oversight of what's taking place. The Bible says, "And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgazites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites, and any other sites that were there. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passed over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. Now keep in mind, the Jordan River flows out of the Sea of Galilee to the north into the Dead Sea. And where they're crossing the Jordan River is near the entrance of the Jordan River into the Sea of Galilee. And they cross there into the Promised Land, and there on the other side is the area of Jericho and Gilgal. Gilgal will be the place of their first stop after crossing the Jordan River. And when it was harvest time, and the waters were, it had rained, and the river was flooded, and instead of being a narrow river of 40 or 50 yards, it was maybe a quarter to a half mile wide at that time. And they're getting ready to cross that river into the Promised Land. And God told Joshua, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest carrying the ark touch the water, the waters flowing down from Galilee will be stopped and stand up on a heap. It'll be as though there's an invisible dam across there. And the waters on the other side flowing into the Dead Sea will not recede back, but they'll stand in a heap as though there was an invisible dam across the river, and the people would cross over on dry ground. And it said, and it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the Lord, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark was dipped into the brim of the water, for the Jordan overflowed all its banks all the times of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, and is beside Zaratan, and those that came down from the seaward of the plain, even the salt sea, failed. They did not return backwards, and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. Now the priests didn't go across. They went halfway and they stopped. And they stayed there with the ark of God until all of the children of Israel and the army and all of their belongings crossed over on dry ground into the Promised Land. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribe of Israel, the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye these stones? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and it passed when it passed over Jordan, and the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Now that's one memorial. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest which bare the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. That's the second memorial. So they've established two memorials here. One was in the middle of the bottom of the Jordan River on the dry ground where the people passed over. The other was 12 stones they took out of the midst of the river and took with them to their encampment, which was at Gilgal, and there they piled them up in a heap as a memorial to this day of deliverance across Jordan. And they are told, when your children ask, "What mean ye these stones?" they're to tell them the story of God's deliverance and God's miracle of bringing them across the flooded Jordan. Now let's read on. "For the priest which bare the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people haste and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priest in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. And on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared them as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of the Jordan. And Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of Jordan, or out of the midst of Jordan, that and the soles of their feet were lifted up into dry ground, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. They not only came back together, but what did they cover? They covered a memorial that Joshua had built in the bottom of the Jordan River. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in times to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of earth might know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever." Father, help us tonight as we take this story and take the example of these two memorials that were set up for this occasion and compare them to the two ordinances that you've given us in the New Testament church. These are important to you. You wanted the children of Israel to forever know the miracle that took place when they were delivered out of Egypt, the miracle that took place when they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, And 40 years later, the miracle that took place when you opened the flooded Jordan River and they crossed over into the promised land for the first time on dry ground. God, you wanted their children to always hear that story and remember, we serve the true and living God, a great God, a good God. And now, Father, in the New Testament, you've established two memorials, two ordinances. And the truth is, the miracle that they represent is greater than the miracle represented by the stones in the midst of the Jordan and the stones at Gilgal. What greater miracle has ever been performed than the miracle of the new birth? Oh, what it cost heaven to save just one sinner. And oh, what it cost heaven to save me and these dear people here tonight. And just as they were to tell their children the meaning of the stones, we are forever to be ready to tell our children the wonderful story of God's love and grace, where Jesus came down and dwelt among us and took upon himself our flesh and became our sacrifice and our substitute on the cross of Calvary to purchase our redemption. Let us learn something tonight, and may it be a blessing to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. At the writing of this passage of Scripture, Moses had died. He had not gotten to go into the promised land. A new leader had been chosen by God to lead Israel, and that new leader was Joshua. Hey, be careful of how you treat the kids. They may grow up to be your next pastor or your next leader. May I remind you, Joshua was a young man that grew up among the people of Israel, and now he is Moses' replacement, chosen by God to lead Israel into the promised land. So be careful when you look at the kids and you say, oh, what do they know? What can they do? They may be your next leader. They may be the one God uses it to deliver our country from the grip of tyranny and terrorists. After 40 years of wandering in the desert wilderness because of their disobedience to God, and after the spies had returned from spying out the promised land, and after they disbelieved God and were sent back into the desert, and after everyone over the age of 20 at the spying out of the land had died off, then God told Joshua it was time to cross the Jordan into the promised land. At that time of the year, the Jordan River was flooded, is out of its banks. As I said, the river normally in its banks was maybe 40 yards wide, 50 yards wide at this point. But now in the harvest season, it was almost a half mile wide during this time. God told Joshua to tell the people to choose 12 men, one from each tribe. And they were to follow the priest who carried the ark. And when the soles of the feet of the priest stepped into the flooded waters, then the waters would separate, and Joshua was to lead the people across on dry ground. Now the priests did not cross completely over. They stood in the midst. And Joshua chose 12 large stones and placed there on the bottom of the Jordan River in that area of dry ground where the people were walking over, and everyone would have to walk by, and see those stones and remember that this is a memorial to the deliverance by God of His people from Egypt and from the wilderness wandering into the promised land. They were not going in because of the greatness of Joshua or the greatness of anyone in any one of the tribes or all of the tribes. They were going into the promised land by the power of God. And everyone, as they walked by, had to walk by those stones. And they had to remember those stones are reminding me that God did this. It was reminding them that not only God was doing this, but this was the same God who 40 years earlier had parted the Red Sea and the people went across on dry ground. And then when Pharaoh's army came after them in the midst of the sea, let the waters come back over them, and they were drowned. You say, people, preacher, do you believe that? I believe it with all my heart and all my soul. God said it, I believe it. Now, he told these 12 men that had been chosen to take up, after all the people got across, they were to take up 12 large stones that the priest had been standing on. And they were to carry them out of the Jordan and with them to the place where they would set up their first camp. Their first camp on the Promised Land side was a place called Gilgal. And there they put those stones in a heap and made a memorial to this great day. The difference between the two memorials, one was seen one time, and then it was covered by water, not to be seen again. The other stone was set up where the people could see it day by day or year by year, and as their children came, they could explain to them the meaning of those stones. It was a constant, everlasting memorial to the children of Israel. Now, I want to make an analogy tonight to the two ordinances the Lord left the New Testament church as compared to these two memorials set down here. First of all, the two memorials were to be set up as a reminder of the miracle of crossing over Jordan by the hand of God. One was buried in the waters of Jordan and was to be seen only one time, and yet in their mind be a reminder and a memory as they passed over that it was God who had delivered them. The other memorial was to be set up at Gilgal to be a visible, constant reminder over and over again that they were living in the Promised Land as a result of the miraculous deliverance by the Lord God. God never changes. The same God that took them across the Red Sea hadn't changed in 40 years, and now he took them across the Jordan River. And he wants us to know, by putting in the scripture, this same God does not change today. In the New Testament, our church, our Lord has given to us two memorials or ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, as a reminder of our miraculous deliverance from the power and bondage of sin by the wonderful grace and mercy of God who loved us and gave His Son to die for us. The first memorial or ordinance is baptism of the believer. It parallels the first memorial in the midst of the Jordan River that was covered with water. Baptism is the immersion in water of a believer. He is put under the water, a picture of the death and burial of Jesus Christ. When the believer is brought up out of the water, it's a picture of the resurrection of Christ and new life that we have in the resurrected Savior. Baptism is the burial in water of a believer as quickly as possible after he gets saved. It happens one time, and it never has to be performed again. When a person is truly saved and is baptized, by the way, they're not baptized and then saved. Baptism pictures salvation, and you can't have a picture of something that hadn't happened yet. So, When a woman that's expecting a baby goes to the doctor and they do a sonogram, they see a picture of a baby growing in her womb. If there's nothing there, there's no picture. Okay? You can't use baptism to picture salvation if you've never been saved. So salvation comes first and then believer's baptism. It is burial in water of a believer. It happens one time and never has to be repeated. Every now and then I'll hear somebody say, "Oh yeah, I was saved and baptized, but you know, I kind of grew cold and got out for a while, and I came back, joined the church, and asked them to rebaptize me." Well, that's contradicting Scripture. It's not necessary. In fact, it's kind of like striking the rock twice. It's like saying Jesus didn't completely do all he needed to do the first time when I got saved. You can't be born again and again and again and again. And you're only baptized just as you're born again one time. You're baptized one time, and it sets the picture, and it parallels this first memorial that was covered with water. They saw it once and never saw it again. The second memorial or ordinance is the Lord's is the Lord's Supper, and it parallels the memorial on the other side of the Jordan at Gilgal. It is Lord's Supper is to occur over and over again in the Christian's church life. It's not something you partake of at the beach. It's not something the preacher brings in a little suitcase to your hospital room and gives you a sip and a wafer. It is a church ordinance. It takes place in the church where you're a member of. It takes place when the church is assembled. And by the way, there is no church unless it's assembled. When you are not assembled, we have a church building, but the church is not here. And so the Lord's Supper is to take place over and over and over again as we gather together. You say, "Preacher, scripturally, how often are we to partake of the Lord's Supper?" Well, if a church decides to partake of it every Sunday, then that's scriptural. If they decide to partake of the Lord's Supper once a month, that's scriptural. If they decide to partake of the Lord's Supper every fifth Wednesday night, that's scriptural. As oft as you do it, the Bible says. God does not set any certain pattern. It's the local church's decision how often we should do it. It should be often enough so that it's a constant reminder, and not so often that it grows common and ineffective and unimportant to us. Now, so it occurs over and over again in the Christian church and is a reminder of the suffering and bleeding, dying of Jesus Christ for our sin. When our children see us partake of the Lord's table and ask us, "What meaneth this?" we're to tell them it's a memorial to Jesus. It's a time for us to remember that Jesus died for our sins, shed his precious sinless blood, and became God's perfect sacrifice and perfect payment for our sin debt. We're to be reminded again and again that we're not getting to heaven because we were so religious or we were so good or we were so important. The fact is, we were hell-deserving sinners when a holy God became flesh and dwelt among us and died in our place, took our sins upon himself, and became sin for us as God poured out his wrath on his own Son for us on the cross, in order that we might be saved. Don't slap their hands and say, shh. Say, I'll tell you when I get home. For this is Jesus' body. It's a picture, a type. I'll explain it when we get home. This is Jesus' blood. It's not real blood. It's unfermented grape juice. And I'll explain it when we get home. But tell them. Make something important about it. And every time they ask, don't say, hush, child, I've already told you. Tell them again. Tell them again. Tell them again. Evidently, God knew we weren't going to get it one time. And so he said, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. We're grown adults, but how quickly we forget. God wanted them to remember. He wanted them to remember it was not by their power or might, but it was because of God. And it's not because of our religion or our goodness or our giving or our keeping the law or our talents or our personality or our intellect. We'd all die and go to hell if Jesus hadn't given his sinless body and shed his sinless blood for our sins on that old rugged cross. We're to tell them the meaning of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Let me just go over it quickly. The unleavened bread pictures the sinless life, the sinless body, and the sinless blood of Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for our sin. Leaven in the Bible is a picture of sin. You take a little bit of leaven or yeast, that's leaven. You put it into dough, and you can put it in one little piece of dough, and it can be just a little bit, but it's going to affect all of the dough. And that's the reason Jesus said a little leaven affecteth the whole lump. You let a little sin into you, you're a sinner. How much sin does it take to make you a sinner? Well, I'm not much of a sinner. Yeah, you're just a hell-deserving sinner. And that not much of a sinner will take you straight to hell without Jesus Christ as Savior. And so the leaven is a picture of sin. The breaking of the unleavened bread is a picture of the beating and suffering the sinless Christ endured for us, paying our sin debt before God. The fruit of the vine is the unfermented grape juice, and it represents the sinless shed blood of Jesus Christ. And may I say to you, there is no redemption without the sinless shed blood of Jesus Christ. And if his blood was not sinless blood, then he was a sinner trying to die for sinners, and that's an impossibility. An acceptable sacrifice to God that could pay for my sin and your sin had to be a sacrifice that had never sinned. And Jesus was that sacrifice. It was sinless blood. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Ephesians 1:7 says almost the same thing, but added a little bit more. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. And he reminds us, it's according not to our goodness, but the riches of his grace. Then Hebrews 9:22 says, in almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. Let me add a little to that. Without the shedding of Christ's sinless blood, there is no remission of our sin. If the element was wine, it could not picture the sinless blood of Jesus because the wine is fermented with leaven. There's no set time for the Lord's Supper to be observed. The scripture merely says, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. Let me say something here. You reckon as they walked across on dry ground and the waters were in a heap here and the waters were in a heap here, and they saw that pile of stones, reckon that they looked at it nonchalantly like we look at somebody get baptized today? No, when we see, it was a great day when I could publicly profess my faith in believer's baptism. The baptism wasn't my salvation, but it was the public profession of my faith that I had accepted Jesus Christ. Every one of us are to do that as quickly as possible after we get saved. And yet, I notice many times when we get ready for a baptism, some of God's people get up and leave because it's unimportant to them. How important is it to you when a soul gets saved and walks up there to get baptized? I want to say thank you to those of you who stay when we have to dismiss because of the other service. You choose to stay and see that baptism. Thank you for making it important. It is an ordinance, a memorial, a testimony. And as we look up there and see someone baptized, you say, "Oh, I don't even know them." What does that matter? Instead of focusing just on their baptism, why don't you remember what a rotten, hell-deserving sinner we were, and God saved us, and we were baptized. And then, when it comes to this, the Lord's table, it's not important to some people. This is more important than any of our birthdays. This is more important than Jesus' birthday. We're not redeemed because of Jesus' birthday. We're redeemed because of the picture this presents. Suffering, bleeding, dying without sin for us. Does it mean something to you? Now let me conclude. There's no set time for the Lord's Supper to be observed. The Bible doesn't say to do it on Sunday or do it in the middle of the week. I do believe probably the scriptural time, according to the Bible, if we pattern it after them, would be in an evening service because they partook of it, sang a song, and went out into the night. So, but we're to continue remembering and observing and examining until Jesus comes. When we gather to remember the Lord's Supper, we need to remember, first of all, that we're to examine ourselves. None of this, "I wonder why old brother so-and-so is going to be here to take it tonight. I know them." No, forget them. How about you? How about those things in your life that are not pleasing to God? Before we go into the Lord's Supper, we need to remember to examine ourselves. Secondly, we need to remember to confess to God those sins we discovered in our examination. Truth is, we don't have to do a lot of examining to know the sin that's hindering us. Well, what are we to do about it? Ignore it? No, examine ourselves, bring it to mind, confess it. When we confess it and ask His forgiveness, He said He'd be faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thirdly, we're to remember that the Lord's Supper is to be partaken after we're saved and baptized. It's for a church family. It's a church ordinance. It is not just a Christian ordinance. It is a church ordinance. A church member is a born-again, baptized believer, one who is united with that church family. We need to remember it is a church ordinance to be partaken after we're saved and baptized, and we're to do it as a part of a local church body. Now, tonight, as a church, we're to remember our Savior who loved us and gave Himself as our sacrifice for sin. We're to remember with a heart of rejoicing and with a deep gratitude to God who loved us all the way to Calvary's cruel cross, where He suffered and died in my place. He endured the wrath of God against my sin and yours. And we're to remember and partake with a grateful heart and with a joyous heart that God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son. Father, now as we look into our own hearts and examine our own hearts and our own lives, and we have a verse of invitation, God, help us now at this time to do that examination and do the business at an old-fashioned altar your children ought to do before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Speak to our hearts. This would be a good time for somebody to get saved. This would be a good time for those that have been